Well, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're going to be in our ninth session today of our series, My In Him Realities. And last week, we talked about my sacrifice of love, and we're going to continue that today, delving more into it as we talk about Jesus is worth it all. So encouraging, I think, for us to be able to put down those things that seem to get in the way of what the Lord has called us to do, each individual in his own unique way. Now, last week, as we talked about our sacrifice of love, we saw in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are called as living stones, just like Jesus was. And it says we are being built up in a spiritual house in this body, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable, or I would say rather well-pleasing, to God through Jesus Christ. So as a priest, what priests do is offer up sacrifices that were physical in the Old Testament but had a spiritual component to it. And today for us, it's all dealing with the spiritual. And we're doing in this physical house, this that we have today, this physical house that we are being made into a spiritual home so that who can dwell in us? The Holy Spirit. Praise God. Romans 12:1 is a great verse for us because it says we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, let me just stop there. We talked last week about a sacrifice in Hebrew literally means what? To kill or to slay. But there's another word that's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Korban is what it is. And it literally means, and it's translated sacrifice, and it literally means to draw near. And that's what this living sacrifice, as we offer our bodies today, is all about. And look at how it says, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing again to God, which is our reasonable service. It is something we get to do every day. And that is so awesome to me to think that we can minister things to Jesus that is well-pleasing to him and that he is pleased with and accepts. Now, there are other things in this offering sacrifices. There are things that we can do and we can offer. We saw in Hebrews 13:15-16, it says, let us by him continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, in other words, words that we speak, giving thanks to his name. And we've said multiple times, thanksgiving is probably the highest form of praise that we can do. But 16 tells us also, but don't forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, with these sacrifices of doing good and sharing, God is well pleased. Praise God. So there are things that I can do here in this physical body, serving him, that are pleasing to him. Now, that should remind you, that scripture about doing good should remind you of Acts 10:38, where Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil. And he did so because God was with him. The Holy Spirit had been placed in him, just like we have. Philippians 4:8 tells us that offerings are a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and thanking them, and he says, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Those were financial gifts, if you read that further down in there, that you'll see. And it says, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. Now, we see some things that we can do, but I want you to see that the service we offer out, like Paul did, is also a sacrifice. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith. And he does it with gladness and joy. So what are we beginning to see? Our serving God is to benefit others. And how are we to be? Glad and joyful, not complaining about it, not always talking about it as if to bring attention to ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8:12 gave us the key, though. It talks about if there's a willing mind, it is accepted for what we have. So it's not about can we all do great things. We just need to do what we're called to do with what he's given us. But what is it that he's looking for? That willingness. And so our heart, the intent of our heart, is what determines, I believe, that that gift is truly acceptable and well-pleasing to Jesus. And so it goes back to, what do I value the most? Because there is a cost, as we saw last week, in serving Jesus. But the question, the more specific question really for us is, how much do I value Jesus? And thus the title for today is, Jesus is Worth It All. What cost am I willing to pay? What am I willing to give up and sacrifice in service to Him? Really, what we're talking about in this Jesus is Worth It All today is, what do I place in my value system, if anything, ahead of Jesus? And that's a key question that we all have to answer. So today, I want to look at three parables and then a couple of other scriptures. And in doing so, we're going to talk first about the parable of the dinner that the man had invited people to. Now, prior to this parable, Jesus taught another parable about when you go to a banquet, like a wedding feast, don't go place yourself as a guest of honor. Don't elevate yourself. And at the very end of this, somebody says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus turns right into this, talking about what is required in the kingdom of God. So go with me to Luke 14, and we're going to go kind of verse or two by verse through this first parable. We're going to start here in Luke 14 and verse 16. And it begins by saying, but he, Jesus, said to him, this man who had spoken those words to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. So this is an event that he had been planning, and he had invited people to come. And then in 17, we see that at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. Now, the things we're going to look at in these next three verses, the excuses that were really demonstrated by the people who are giving the excuses, show their value system. And this is for our edification so that we can understand this. It starts out in verse 18. We're going to read 18 through 20, saying, but they all alike begin to make excuses. And when I see that, I see that making excuses is something that God doesn't appreciate, but it's something that is a tendency of man. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I needed to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. 19, and another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Well, he knew this was coming. There's no reason he couldn't have put it off to another day. He'd already paid for it. So we were just beginning to say that they are placing things, the value on some things that they see as more important than on going to have a meal with this very important man. And then finally in verse 20, another says, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. So what's the common theme here? They valued themselves and other things that were their possessions or things that they were involved in, not saying that they weren't important, but they valued those things more than spending time with this gentleman who had invited them to this meal that he had planned and put together, and it would have been a real honor for them to attend. Now we pick up in verse 21, and the servant is coming back to the gentleman. And in 21, we're going to read down through 24, he comes back and he reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And when I read that, I think about bringing in all, no matter what their state is. But I believe that what he's doing here is he's talking about those who consider themselves as nothing, He wants them in. Those who have the greatest need, He's bringing them in, saying that what? That this meal that was talked about earlier, eating a meal in heaven, is going to be a what? A glorious thing for all people who will accept and believe. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. Now, this tells me then that there's more than enough room for everyone in the kingdom of God. This is an invitation to come and partake with Him. And then finally, the slave comes back and reports to his master and says this, what you have commanded me to do, and there's still room. And the master said to the slave, go out in the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, telling him to go out and gather more is like bringing in a harvest. It is what is delaying Jesus so that he really, he's talking about here, he wants this place full so the value of this meal is greater. It's worth what he spent on it. And that's the same with the Father. He wants Jesus to get all men with the great, great sacrifice that he has provided. So what happened then? And the other thing that I really want to stress to you is that this was a choice that people got to make. They weren't coerced or forced. It was their decision and their value system, what they valued the most, that kept them away. Now, this last verse troubles a lot of people where it said, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. We talked about the fact that it's their choice. But some people believe this is pertaining to salvation. Now, I personally believe when a person is saved, there is a change that will come about. And so you could read that into it. But I think even more so, it's talking about making a choice and benefiting from a relationship with the Master. Those who choose to place this relationship over the everyday affairs, and that's something we all struggle with. I think part of the reason I've heard even several teachings about it recently, and this was already prepared and ahead of time, what I'm sharing with you today. But I think this is something that is reminding us over and over of its importance. Relationship, being in the presence of the Lord. And again, it's a choice we make. Now, Jesus doesn't change subjects here. He goes on talking in verse 25 through 33. And he begins to talk about those who come to him, and there's an additional cost to be a true disciple. Now, first let me just define what being a disciple is. It is being one like the Master. Now, many people say, I can't be like Jesus. That's what we're called to be. One like the Master, not above him. And what I think he's showing us here is there is much more to our salvation that we can walk in as we mature in this relationship with him. So in verse 25, these multitudes were going along with him, and Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, anyone comes to Jesus believing on him, and does not, and here's the word that causes a problem, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, and even his own life. So he's saying we hate everything family-wise, and we hate even our own life. That's what it appears. He cannot be my disciples. The word hate there actually means to love less in comparison to. So what he's saying is Jesus is to be our first love. Family, as high as we esteem them, and we should, because we're called to love them with the love of God, that very love that he's placed in us. I mean, he gives us examples of the Father loving his children like he loved Jesus. So we know that we're supposed to love, but the Father is supposed to hold a preeminent place in our heart. And then he continues on here, and in verse 27, a verse we talked about earlier says, but whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I told you, I believe carrying his own cross is submitting to do the things that weren't the most pleasant to do, submitting to do the will of the Lord, just as Jesus submitted to the Father and came down and allowed himself to be crucified. And it says that if you don't come after me, he can't be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean he's not a believer, but he's one who's in this closer relationship with him, giving up those things that he may hold dear to have that very close relationship with him. Now, 28 is also very important. It says, for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, implying he's going to stop what he's doing and take the time and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. He goes on. So really what he's saying is we've got a value decision that we have to make. And we need to take a moment and make sure that we're judging the value of things appropriately. Otherwise, in 29, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish, all who observe him may ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So can I tell you, first of all, that the Father made a value decision? He made a value decision to send Jesus for you. That to me is such a great decision. So important. And think of all the ridicule Jesus took for it, just like as he counted the cost. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. And so that's kind of what is being said here. But he doesn't quit. He goes on in verse 31 and says, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down, take the time again, and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. 32, or says, or else while he's still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So again, this is just giving us examples of what we need to do when we know we have a calling. We need to not just react quickly one way or the other. So many people say, yes, I'll do it, and in 3 days they've turned their back on it. But we need to take time, examine our hearts, spend time with him, and make sure that we are doing and valuing King Jesus in the proper place. Now, also in this, on this thought about the enemy, going to face our enemy, yeah, you're going to get some opposition. And so we need to count that cost in there with it. But again, that persecution and suffering, Paul said it's well worth it. And we're going to see that again today. So all this is just causing us to sit down and make sure we are valuing the things of the Lord the way we need to. And then in verse 33, he says, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. In other words, who does not place more value on me than what you have and hold dear in this earth. Now, we're going to look at the story next of the rich young man. And I say young man, it appears that he was the rich ruler, and see the value decision that's in line with what we just said to here. He didn't tell these people, now you can't be a part of the kingdom. He just said there's a price to pay for this closeness. And we're going to see this in Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. So Luke 18 in verse 18 says, a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher. So he's showing him great respect. He's really saying, by calling him teacher or master, I believe you are the Messiah. What shall I do to inherit, and he uses this phrase, eternal life. So he's telling Jesus, I believe you are the one. And Jesus takes this question very seriously. Look at his response in verse 19 through 21. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so he's giving glory to his Father, just as we're to do when people say things about us with Jesus. And then he says, you know the commandments. So he's obviously a Jewish man. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And I want you to look at the response this man says. All these things I have kept from my youth. In other words, I've done what the law requires. And I want to tell you that Jesus believed his response. He didn't correct him. He didn't say, I doubt it. He just went on talking to him about what else was going to be required. And we pick that up. And so now I think he's really operating in the Spirit, hearing from God in real time. Now, he knew this man was important. He probably knew he was wealthy. But he's having his heart exposed to him. So when Jesus heard this in verse 22, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, think about what Jesus is doing. He's inviting him to become one of his close followers. I know some believe that this was one of the men who was considered and may have taken Judas's place after the desertion and committing treason that he did with Jesus. But he's asking this man to give up everything. Now, let me just say, he did not tell everyone who joined him. He didn't tell Peter, go sell your fishing boat. Now, he did ask some others to walk away from their job, tax collector, for instance. But what? He knows that this is something, these possessions have this man's heart, that he doesn't yet have this man's heart. In other words, his heart is not, he's not valued Jesus more than all of these other things. Verse 23 then says, but when he heard these things, the rich man, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And again, he's giving up. He's becoming sad because he knows he doesn't have the will to do it, to give up things to be with the master. And Jesus looked at him, verse 24 and 25, and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle rather than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Now, these were disturbing statements. We're going to see that's what the disciples said, but let's talk about these. What he's saying is it's very hard for people to give up things that they have their trust in and that they value more than me for them to function fully in the kingdom. And the example he uses is it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now that was a place where once all the gates were shut, that a camel could get in, but it was a very slow process. They had to kneel him down and work his way through this very small entrance. So he's not saying it's impossible. He's just saying people are going to have to make difficult decisions and go through some trials and put pressure on themselves to walk with me. And then in 26, it says, and those who heard it said, then how can this be saved? And this is where Jesus comes back with this great phrase, the things impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, when he calls us, he does what? He has grace flowing to us to equip us to perform and to do those things that he asked. Now, one of the things I thought about in studying this is if that man had given away the possessions that he had, there's no implications of family here, but if he'd given away all he had to the poor and the needy, what kind of return on that giving do you think would have come to him? And then we'll actually see it in just a second. So there are things that he just could not see past in order to lay down this. And then in 28, Peter says, behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Now listen to all that he's talking about here. There is no one who has left house or home or wife or brothers or parents or children. Kind of reminds you of what we were seeing earlier. For the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall receive, and here's what I was saying just now, many times as much at this time in this earth today and in the age to come. And he concludes it with what the man said, how do I get eternal life? So in this eternal God kind of life that we're called to, he is saying you're going to get rewards here in this earth and they wait for you in heaven. And this man just could not consider it. Now, there is a cost to serve. But what do we see? It comes with rewards also. Now, we looked at another verse similar to this in the past and saw that all these things will come back to you, but it's going to come back what? With persecutions. And that's how we got to talking about all that we're looking at today. But here we see there is a definite cost to serve, but the rewards are so great that it's well worth it. Now, I want to go through quickly one other scripture, really two, but I want to talk about this sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of a believer. Now, this is about when Stephen is stoned, becomes the first martyr. Now, again, this is one of those, we can't take this scripture and make it an example that's something we all attend to. You know, I've seen some people who just like they're trying to work to martyr themselves. But if we all did that, there's no one here to proclaim. So I know that this is not God's will for all. But this is about Stephen. He was telling the people, the Jewish leaders, about Jesus, about the good news of the gospel, and they were furious. And it says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Jesus has seen what's going on, and he's standing to welcome Stephen. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they'd driven him out of the city, they didn't want to kill him inside. Does that remind you of what they did with Jesus as well? Crucified him outside. They began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then they went on stoning Stephen as he called to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Sounds like something Jesus said, doesn't it? And having said this, he fell asleep. Now, this to me is the pinnacle of rewards for that ultimate sacrifice. But I don't want us to think that we're all called to live a life of martyrdom. There are religions that teach that, and they are false religions because they don't care about the people or what they're declaring. Now, I want you to see as we close with this final scripture, the magnitude of change between Saul, who gathered their clothes, and Paul, who had the experience with Jesus on the road. And remember now, all the persecutions, all the trials, all the sufferings he's gone through. Colossians 1, 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Remember last week we said he pours himself out, but he does it what? Gladly and joyfully. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's not looking at himself. When he's suffering, he knows he's doing it for Jesus, but he's also doing it for these people that he's talking to in Colossae. The same is true of us today. It doesn't change. And he says, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. So those he's ministering to in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So we see here clearly that Bible suffering is for the good of others. Yes, we'll personally benefit for it, but to bring people into the kingdom is the most important. Suffering biblically with sickness and disease is not what this is talking about. And this is just what we saw Paul say last week. I spend and I be spent. Saints, we serve Jesus for the sake of others, fulfilling the call we each have that is uniquely ours from Jesus, to serve Him by placing Him and thus others above our own desires. He's not telling us to forsake our family. He says, honor your father and mother, for it's the first commandment with promise. So we know that's not an either or. But there are times when we have to make the decisions that might go against things we wanted to do in certain situations with family. But loving the family with the Father's love, as He loved us, giving up Himself for us, there are times when we're going to need to do the same. And I want to tell you that Jesus is worth it all. Now, next week, we're going to wrap this study up as we look at the value of the cross of the Lord. Have a great week. Know that He loves you. And remember, what He calls you to do to serve others, He will equip you to do it.